find your place there. We'll read a few verses. And we'll get started in our Bible study tonight. Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 13. Which is where we left off last week. So Galatians chapter 3, verse number 13, down through verse number 18. The Bible said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. We'll try to get down through those verses tonight. We'll spend more time at the beginning with verse 13 and 14, and not as much time down through the next verses, but try to comment and point out just a little bit about all these verses. But if you have a Scofield Bible, I really like the heading that he has. And he has at the top there, above verse number 13, he said, Christ has borne our law curse that we might have the faith blessing. And so Christ has borne our law curse that we might have the faith blessing. I think that's a pretty good way to explain what it's talking about in these following verses. But again, we want to point out that the key verse in chapter number 3, I believe, is verse number 3. Chapter 3, verse number 3, he said, Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? And in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul deals with two errors that were going on in the churches of the Galatians. One was that the teaching that obeying the law mingled with faith is how we're justified or how we're saved. Got to obey the law, you got to have faith, got to have these things together. The other error was that the justified believer is made perfect by the law. And he talks about that in verse number 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh, by a fleshly effort, by doing something in the flesh, by keeping the law? But they had definitely begun in the Spirit. He goes down, he talks about that and his ministry there. And then we come down to verse number 13. Now that's where we left off last week. And it's a great verse. It's a verse, I would think, that a lot of people would have committed to memory. It's a well-known verse in the Bible. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. So Scofield says, Christ hath borne our law curse. What does that mean? He's borne our law curse. Now, the first four words there in verse number 13, Christ hath redeemed us. There's a lot of blessings in that, especially when we come down to the word redeemed. And we're going to look at that just a little bit tonight, what that means. But he said, Christ hath redeemed us. Christ being Messiah, that word Christ means the anointed one. It's talking about Jesus our Lord. It's talking about Jesus our Savior. No doubt about who that's talking about. But it says Christ hath. Now that's past tense. That's something that has taken place, has been accomplished in the past. Now, if something has been accomplished in the past, then what I do right now, my effort concerning being redeemed, it's not going to add to or it's not going to take away. This is something that Christ has done in the past. When Jesus died upon the cross, you look at his last sayings there on the cross, one of those sayings was, It is finished. It is done. Our salvation has been accomplished as far as what has to be done. Jesus hath redeemed us. Christ hath redeemed us. Now that doesn't mean you're saved until you act in faith. But what needs to be done in order to be saved has already been done. You and I cannot add anything to what has already been done. Christ has already paid the price. He's already went to the cross. He said it is finished. It's done. It's been paid for. And so this is something that is past tense. It said Christ hath redeemed us. He's talking about us that are saved, us that are redeemed, us that are justified. But that word redeemed I want to look at just a little bit. It's a great blessing to study out what it means to be redeemed. Now, redeemed is a word in the Bible that is always associated with slavery. It's always associated with being a slave. It has to deal with slavery or being a slave. Christ hath redeemed us. I looked up the word slave in the Webster's Dictionary. And, you know, I don't think very few people in America in our day and time can really, no matter if you're white or no matter if you're black, can really associate with what it would mean to be a slave. You know, maybe 100 years ago, people would have had more of an idea, and they'd had family and known people that had been slaves and things. But we don't have that out in the open today. But to really be a slave, a person that is a slave, is a person who is wholly subject to the will of another, one who has no will of his own, but whose person and services are wholly under the control of another. Can you imagine how terrible that would be to be a slave, to be owned by another person? You would be owned, if you were a slave, you would be owned the same way that a farmer owns a horse or a cow. And that horse or that cow is totally at the disposal of the owner. That's how the slave was. If you were a slave, you were owned like a piece of property. You were told what to do and when to do it and how to do it. And you could be sold and uprooted from your family. And if you had a family, your offspring belonged to that owner. Your own family didn't belong to you. Be a very humiliating, degrading way to live your life, to be a slave. Of course, we know in Bible days, slavery was very, very common. But somebody would have control over your whole life. You were totally subject to the will of somebody else. Your services, your life is totally in the service of somebody else. Never what you want to do, but always what somebody else wants you to do. And so being a slave. Now, the Bible compares being a slave to our spiritual condition before the Lord Jesus Christ, before you got saved. Before you were saved, you and I were all on the slave market of sin. We were all under the subjection of another master, and that master was the devil. And so the Bible says that being a slave to sin, Christ has redeemed us out of that. That's a great blessing to be redeemed. Redeem in the Bible, in our King James Bible, means to redeem from slavery. When you find the word redeem, that's always what it's talking about. That's why I said it's always associated with slavery, because the very word means to redeem from slavery. There are three different Greek words or words in the Bible that are used. They're used as either the word redeem or bought. And every time you find one of those words, it means something just a little bit different. Now I'm going to share with you what that means tonight. The first word is translated as the word bought. And it's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Bible says that ye, talking about the believer, ye are bought with a price. That word bought, it means this, to buy in the slave market. We were all slaves to sin. But the Bible says you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. look, once you get saved, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought us with a great, great price. Now, Peter talks about, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, that you're not redeemed with silver and gold. We were not redeemed with little pieces. You think about silver and gold. What was that? That was the currency of the day. And a man might go around and he might have a pouch full of silver and gold coins. And Peter said, you're not redeemed with silver and gold. You're not, you weren't bought with money, but with something worth far more than that. He said, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's what it took to redeem us. We were redeemed out of the slave market. We were bought with a price. We were to buy in the slave market is what that means. And then the word is used here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. It means here to buy a slave out of the marketplace. To buy a slave out of the marketplace. We are bought, we are redeemed out of the marketplace. Now all without exception was under this curse of the law. All without exception, all of humanity is in the slave market of sin. But when it says Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, that means he has bought us out of the marketplace. What that means, you will never be put on the market again. Been redeemed out of the marketplace. Never to be put on the market again. Now, in Bible days and even in more modern times, it is very common for some men to deal in slaves just like men deal in cars today or livestock. You know, there were those that go around and say, yeah, I'll buy that fella. I believe I can make some money. You know, that's a good price on that fella. And he'd buy a slave or a bunch of slaves, and he'd go down the road or he'd go away and he'd come back next time they all got together and he'd try to get a better price out of them. They'd be bought out of the marketplace, but they'd be put back on the market. But when Jesus Christ redeemed us, you were bought out of the marketplace. You redeemed from the master, the slave master Satan, and you'll never be put on the market again. You know, a lot of people talk about, you know, you have your salvation, lose your salvation, have it, lose it, have it, and then in a while you don't know if you're saved or not. I've talked to people like that. Wouldn't that be awful? I was bought out of the marketplace, but now yeah, I've been put back on the market, not with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law, never be put on the market again. We have been taken out of the marketplace, or we say off the market. And when the devil comes by, and you know, if he would make an offer and say, you know, what do you take for that one? The Lord Jesus would have to say, not for sale. Been bought with a price, been redeemed with a precious price. Never to be sold again. Never to be on the marketplace again. That to me is a great, great blessing. And so that's what it means. It means to be bought out of the marketplace. And then it's used in Titus chapter 2, verse number 14. The Bible says over there, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The word redeemed there, it means ransom money used to liberate a slave. It's talking specifically about the ransom money used. What was the money that was used to redeem us from all iniquity? Here's what the Bible says. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. What was the price paid for you and I that we might be saved? He was the price. He was the price that was paid. That's what the Bible said. Who gave himself for us. What did it cost? It cost the Son of God. It cost the Lamb of God. It cost his precious blood. His perfect sacrifice. That's what it took to redeem us. It took a great, great price. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. What happened? 1 Peter 3:18 said, the just for the unjust. Christ did not reach into his pocket, so to speak, and say, you know, I'll give this much for them. He actually, if we're there and he's here, he took our place. It's what we deserved. He took that. He gave himself for us. That's the price. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. So Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. What a blessing that is. 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took our place, traded places, so that we could be redeemed. That's what it cost. To be redeemed out of the slave market of sin, out from under the dominion of Satan. Therefore, when we come to Romans 12, 1 and 2, when Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And I'll never forget when I was a young preacher, just starting out, and I come across some books. And in one of those books, the preacher gave an illustration, and he talked about that. It's just your reasonable service. And he said, if a rich man paid a poor man's debt, that poor man could never come back to the rich man and say, I appreciate what you done for me. Give me some time and I'll pay you back. The poor man could never do that because he couldn't pay off his debt to begin with. But what the poor man could do would be to come to the rich man and say, I'll never be able to pay you back, but here's what I'll do. I'll give you my life. It's just our reasonable service. He paid a price for us that you would never pay if you lived a million lifetimes over. In fact, if you lived lives over, all you'd do is get more in debt. But he came, he paid the price for us. It's just our reasonable service. We'd come back. We'd come back like Isaiah, and the Lord said, who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Or when Saul, who became Paul, Saul met the Lord on the road to Damascus, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? That's just our reasonable service, because he paid a price for us that we would have never been able to pay off for in and of our own selves. So verse 13 is a great blessing. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He took our place. Then look what it says. It says, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so what it's talking about there, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, it's talking about that word tree. It means this. It could be a tree, but it could also be a timber, be a beam, be a cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, this is referring to him going to the cross. Sometimes it's called the tree. It's not a contradiction when it says that. But when we study in the Bible what that's talking about, look what it says. For it is written. That is a reference back we talked about last week into the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse number 23, that's where it is written. That's where you go back to. And it's talking about if somebody is hanged on a tree, then by sundown they need to be taken off the tree because it was a bring a curse upon the land. But capital punishment in the land of Israel or in the Jewish law was not done by hanging on a tree. It was done by stoning. We know examples of that from the Bible, even in the days of the Lord Jesus. And Stephen was stoned to death. That was how the Jews, how they carried out capital punishment or the death sentence. So in the book of Deuteronomy, it's not talking about killing somebody by hanging them on a tree, but somebody that had broken the law to the point that they were condemned to die and they were stoned to death. Sometimes they would take that person and they would hang them on a tree. Now you say, that's barbaric, that's terrible. But I'll tell you, their crime rate was very low. You know, if you pass by and you had your son, you know, you're walking down the road, my goodness, what is that? That man broke the law. That man killed somebody. That man stole some, you know, that man done this or that man done that. And so sometimes that's what they would do. Somebody that had been stoned to death, that had broke the law of God, that was condemned to die under the law, they would take and they would hang him on a tree. But the law said that that person is there because they're cursed. They broke the law of God, and the curse of God is upon them. That is why they're dead. That is why you're seeing this terrible thing. And the Lord Jesus Christ was hung on the tree for us. Not that he had sinned, but we sinned. He took our place. He took our place. He took our punishment. That's what it's talking about. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. By God they were cursed. By God they were condemned. But the Lord Jesus Christ took our place. Not that he was guilty, but we were guilty. He took our place. So there's a lot of things that are going on in verse number 13 that's a blessing to understand. But notice verse number 13 doesn't end with a period. It goes on. So he said, cursed everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so we've talked about this already in the couple of weeks gone by. We started talking about Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant and what that was and what that meant. The blessing of Abraham was the unconditional covenant that God made with Abraham. Now there are covenants in the Bible that have conditions, but there are covenants in the Bible that are unconditional. And the Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. That means that God came to Abraham and God told Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. That's what God told Abraham. No conditions. He didn't say, if you do this or this or this or this. God just came to Abraham and said, this is what I'm going to do. And his promise involved Abraham's lineage. It involved the land. It involved a lot of things. And the Bible just says about Abraham, Abraham believed God. When God came to Abraham and said, this is what I'm going to do, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. God saved him on account of that belief. Abraham didn't have to do anything. He believed God. That's all he did. Now the blessing of Abraham is, how are we saved? By believing God. Concerning his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing of Abraham came on the Gentiles. Isn't that a blessing? It's an unconditional covenant. God blessed the Gentiles. What did you ever do to receive or to deserve God's son? Nothing. You didn't do anything, but Jesus came, Jesus died. Romans 5 and 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the blessing of Abraham. That's part of the promise that God made to Abraham, that he would bless his seed, and every nation would be blessed because of what happened with Abraham. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in verse number 13. Now, the blessing of Abraham can be ours today. How? How can the blessing of Abraham be ours? By keeping the law? No. Look at verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham can come on the Gentiles today through faith. Same way. Abraham believed God. We're to believe God by faith. The answer is through the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Now, look what happens in verse number 14. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith is what the Bible says. Now, I've been talking and preaching a lot about the law. You're not saved by keeping the law. You're not made perfect in the flesh by keeping the law. But we're not saying that we shouldn't live like Christians ought to live. But the power to live as a Christian does not come from keeping the law. That's what Paul said way back in chapter 3, verse 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? The only way you'll ever live like a Christian ought to live is not by the power of the law, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul was trying to get across to the Galatians. They had begun in the Spirit, but then they tried to do this thing in the flesh. And you say, well, we don't do that. We're not trying to keep the law. But we have a law mindset many times. Many times we are led more by our rules than we are by the Spirit of God. We are very good at coming to church, going through the motions. If it's always the same, that never bothers us. But let the Spirit of God begin to move and work. And how easy it is for us to quench that. We ought to want that. But that is outside, sadly, our realm of normal experience. We're all right, as long as everything's like it up, like we're used to. That's sort of our law. But boy, when the Spirit of God begins to move, we quench that many times. It's easy for us to come in, go out, everything remain the same. It's hard for us, seems like, to really let the Spirit of God have His way in our midst. And it doesn't take much to grieve the Spirit of God. But that is the only way we're ever going to live the Christian life, the life that we ought to live, is by the power of the Spirit of God, not by the effort of the flesh. Israel had the law for 1,500 years. Guess what? They failed to keep it. What do we learn from that? That they failed to keep it. In fact, remember in Acts chapter number 15 a few weeks ago, and I was preaching about what Peter said, and he said, our fathers couldn't keep it. Why are we wanting to put it on the Gentiles? The difference in the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints is just simply this: the promise of the Spirit through faith. They did not have the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God like we have today. Now, they had the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came on Samson. The Spirit of God was on David. The Spirit of God even came on King Saul. But David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But we today have the Holy Spirit. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's always with us. He is indwelling us. I've quoted 1 Corinthians 6 and 18 and 19. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. The Holy Spirit lives and indwells within us and gives us the power to live what the Bible says we ought to live, to live how we ought to live. So the promise of the Spirit through faith is a big thing. And Paul's trying to get the Galatians to see you're never going to be the Christian you ought to be, trying to be perfect in the flesh. You got to have the power of the Spirit of God. And he's going to come back to that later on. We'll come back to that a little later on. And so he's trying to get him to see that. Then he says in verse number 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. He is given an illustration that they should understand. They all understood covenants. They all understood a covenant being confirmed. Like you might go to the bank and get a loan and you sign your name on the dotted line. You've made a covenant. It's been confirmed. No man disannulleth it. You can't do away with it. You can't add to it after it has been confirmed. You go to the bank, you get a loan. Say you go and you buy a car. And you get a loan for it. And you say, okay, for 5 years I'm going to pay this much money a month for 5 years. That's a covenant. It's been confirmed. You cannot come back a year later and say, you know, my car is just not what it was worth a year ago. And I run it, somebody run into me at the mall, and it's been out in the salt all winter long. I'm just going to pay half that payment now, because it's not worth what it was. That wouldn't fly, would it? No, you bought it. You signed on the dotted line. You can't come along and do that. And on the other hand, the car company cannot come along and say, you know, we're going to make your payment more than it was a year ago. They can't do that. We understand a covenant. We understand an agreement that has been made. It has been confirmed. And you can't change it after the fact. You can't go back, add to, or take away from. That's what Paul is trying to get them to see. Verse 15, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now, verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. The promise to Abraham concerned the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does the rest of it matter anyway? All of the Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It all centers around Him. It's not to all the seeds of Abraham, but it narrows down. Starts with Abraham and it gets more and more narrow as it goes. Comes down to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is through the offspring of Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham. And it is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Paul is talking about the covenant that God made with Abraham. And he says the law came along 430 years later. The law coming along does not disannul or do away with the promise that God made to Abraham. Abraham is already dead and gone. He can't keep the law. What about all them people before the law? What about all these people after the law? The law did not change. It did not disannul. It did not do away with the promise that God made to Abraham. If your works, cults, and religions could get a hold of this, it'd really help them to see that you're not saved by keeping the law. You're not saved by works. Our salvation is by and through the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace through faith. And so the law does not come along and disannul the promises that God made to Abraham, just like we don't alter contracts after the fact. Like I was talking about your car payment. Well, neither does God. That's what Paul was trying to get across to the Galatian people. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. If you had to come along later and be saved by the law, it'd do away with what God promised Abraham. That's what Paul was getting across. Verse number 18, we'll close with this. He said, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. It is either by works or by law, but it cannot be by both. Now, there's a blessing in the law. A couple of weeks ago, I went back to Deuteronomy chapter number 27, verse number 26, where I said God was talking about the law to Israel, and he said, if you keep the law, I'll bless you. If you break the law, I'll curse you. If you read that Deuteronomy chapter number 27, and God said, do this, do this, do this, do this, and I'll bless you. And it says at the end of that chapter, and all the people said, amen. They all agreed to something. But guess what? They didn't keep it.
There's a blessing in the law if you can keep it. But here's the thing. You and I can't keep it. They couldn't keep it. They didn't keep it. Nobody has kept it. So, Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 4 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Who's that? Everybody. Who's broken the law? Everybody. Yeah, there's a blessing in it if you could keep it, but you can't. We'll see. That's the purpose of the law later on. It's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to point out to us we cannot keep it, but I'm glad God made a promise to Abraham, because that's how we're going to get in. It's not going to be by this keeping the law. It's going to be by this promise that God made to Abraham. Then Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And that promise that God made to Abraham, God fulfilled in sending his son through the seed of Abraham. And how are we saved? By believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we closed last week with verse 26, and I'll close this week with verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How are we saved? Not by keeping the law, but by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, that's the greatest need of your life, is to believe with all of your heart upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So many, many people in our day and time, they're trying to do this and trying to do that, trying to be a good person, trying to go to church, trying not to cuss, trying not to talk about nobody, trying this and trying that. That's not how you're saved. You're saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart, and what he did upon the cross of Calvary, and how he died and he was buried and he rose again the third day. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And that's how we're saved. So we got down through verse number 18. There's a lot of good things in there. And maybe we sort of pass over in our reading, but a lot of good things in these verses. So Lord willing, next week we'll pick up down around verse number 19. I do appreciate you coming out tonight.